So we are in our ongoing disciple making series, and this is going to be the last set of teachings. It should be about 4 weeks long, which would consist of tonight and three more weeks. Next week I'm going to be teaching again, Lord willing. Tonight I'm going to talk about the topic of defining discipleship, and I basically gave this lesson almost verbatim about a year ago on Wednesday night. And I'm going to do it again. I've added a few things. But I think it's a message that needs to be heard by the church again and again. And for some strange reason, it seems to really be difficult for Christians to hear these things. So I want to exhort you to pay close attention to what's being said. And if you see these things in the scripture, as I'm going to point out to you, that you would make every effort to conform your life to what these are teaching us. Then next week, I want to do a thing on the early disciplers, which is basically going to be talking about how the apostles took the teaching of Jesus and implemented it into the early church. And I want to show you the biblical evidence for that. So we'll be looking at different Bible texts. If there was a text that is kind of all-encompassing on these two lessons, it's going to be the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And we'll be looking at that tonight. And then following those 2 weeks, this week and next week, is going to be 2 weeks with Dr. Steve Collins. He's going to come and he's going to be talking about practical disciple-making. He's going to be talking about what disciple making is, how it's defined in the Bible, and how we can get back to it in the church. And I just want you to know that there is a great, great, great need for this in the church. And it is just so little practiced. It's really kind of hard to understand. And I'm going to talk to that issue tonight. So I hope it's challenging to you, and I hope that that you can examine your life in light of these things that are here in the scripture. So with that, I'm going to dive off into this thing, defining discipleship. And I want to just tell you that when I use the terms discipleship and disciple making, really they go hand in hand. They mean the same thing. It's just that, if you will, formally, disciple-making is an element of discipleship. Discipleship simply encompasses everything that it means to be a disciple. Okay, so, but they really can be used interchangeably because they are so tied together in what they are and what they mean. And hopefully I can point that out to you tonight. So I wanted to start just briefly. And you don't have this on your handout, but this is some elements of disciple making. Elements of disciple making. So that when I mention tonight the idea of discipleship and or disciple making, here is what I'm talking about, okay? These basic elements, and I'm going to give you six. And so the first one would be evangelism. So one element in disciple-making is evangelism. So is everybody familiar with what evangelism is? Evangelism is the practice of leading people to a knowledge of God through the gospel message as is defined in the New Testament. Okay? The next would be an intimate personal relationship. So when we talk about disciple-making, we talk about discipleship, we're saying an element of that is an intimate personal relationship. And that's between discipler and disciple. Okay? An intimate personal relationship. The next is a mutual personal commitment. Okay? Now, I could give you a lot of scriptures that would define these things. And really, where you're going to see the scripture for these kinds of things is in the narrative accounts of the Gospels. So, for instance, if we were to go look for some scriptures that would show us the mutual personal commitment between disciple maker and disciple, we would look at a plethora of scriptures having to do with Jesus and the 12, and then we would be looking at the book of Acts and looking at the commitment from the apostles and the people that they were discipling. And you would see this element very clearly in the scripture, mutual personal commitment. Okay, there is a mutual personal commitment between the disciple maker and the discipler, which is saying, okay, I'm going to teach you the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And the disciple is going to say, okay, you're going to teach me the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And this is something we're going to do on a regular basis. And we're both going to agree to this. And we're both going to agree to be committed to this at the highest level. Why? Because we're going to be dealing with commandments that come from God. And this is our first and foremost duty as a human being. Right? And so these are the most fundamental things of our life. It's going to take a commitment on both of our parts. Okay? And let me tell you, the devil wages war against the process of disciple making. He does not like it. He doesn't like it one bit. And I believe that's one of the reasons why it is so scarce in the church, in the evangelical church, that is, not to mention anything outside of that might even be referred to as a church. The next and the fourth one is personal instruction. Personal instruction is another element of disciple making and or discipleship. And what we're saying here, and most people, when you think about discipleship, this is what comes to mind: personal instruction. You think somebody's going to sit me down and teach me the Bible, okay? Well, that's true, but there's only one element of disciple making. It's only one element, and all of these other elements are just as vital to the process as this one. Personal instruction is something that is involved. When we talk about disciple making, this is one of the elements, personal instruction. And so there is some instruction that's taking place from one disciple maker to the disciple. And I'm going to talk about that tonight as well. But if you will, this personal instruction as a part of disciple making is bound up in the Great Commission, where Jesus says, "Go into all nations and make disciples." Right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, he says. And he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, right? And teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Okay? So part of that making disciples is teaching them to obey and teaching them everything Christ has commanded, or if you will, the whole counsel of God. All right? That's part of the personal instruction. There is teaching that is supposed to take place. And then another one is personal accountability. Personal accountability. In the disciple-making process, there is to be personal accountability. Why is that? Well, because the most central element in the instruction that takes place in disciple-making is teach them to obey. Okay? So when you're teaching someone to obey, a part of that teaching is holding them accountable for obedience. Okay? And as we're going to see from the scripture that, you know, the scripture has a fourfold ministry, right? And part of that ministry is reproof, correction. If there's no accountability, there can't be any reproof. There can't be any correction. Okay? And trust me, in any vital disciple-making relationship, there's going to be quite a bit of reproof and quite a bit of correction and quite a bit of accountability going on, especially if you have a brand new believer, because you got things to learn. And this is what the scripture is for. Okay? And so we'll talk about that, and we'll look at what the Bible says about that. But basically, personal accountability is so that the disciple becomes a doer of the word. Okay? And again, you can look at any one of these elements, and you can see because the process of discipleship is not happening in the church, and we wonder why the church has so many problems. And we wonder why it takes Christians 25 years to mature. And we have a lot of things that we wonder about the church. Why is there so many doctrinal problems in the church? And every one of those questions could be pointed back to this process of disciple making, which is not taking place. And if it were, what we would be doing is turning out mature disciples in a relatively short period of time. It doesn't take a new Christian a long time to become a solid, mature Christian if you have these elements taking place. It really does not take that long of a time. Surely it takes time to experience the Christian life, to learn how to walk with God, to learn how to effectively pray, to absorb all of the knowledge of the Bible and to begin to implement that into your life. That takes some time. But the basic elements of Christian life can be grasped by a person in a relatively short period of time. And I would say a comfortable time frame is 1 to 2 years. And then after that, they have the basic disciplines of the Christian life whereby they understand what the kingdom of God is about, what their role is as a Christian, and what their role is as a disciple maker, and what their role is at being an effective and a productive member of the body of Christ. And once they get there, they have the basic disciplines. Once they've learned those, then they will grow and mature properly and become the minister of the gospel that they were meant to be as a Christian. Okay? Then the last one I have is a commitment to disciple making after maturity. Okay? Here's a fundamental element of disciple making. That disciples become disciple makers. Okay? And I'll be talking about that again, looking at what the Bible has to say about those things here tonight. So here they are again. I'm going to recount them for you. There's six of them. Evangelism, intimate personal relationship, mutual personal commitment, personal instruction, personal accountability, and commitment to disciple making after maturity. Those are, if you will, the fundamental elements of disciple making. Okay? Any questions or comments? All right. So then, I'm going to go on and I'm going to ask this question, what is discipleship? Or we could ask the same question, what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? And I want to answer it with three statements, okay? Three simple overarching categories of what it means to be a disciple. And here they are. Discipleship is what it means to be a follower of Christ. Excuse me. Discipleship is what it means to be a follower of Christ. So in other words, we have several labels for that. We call them Christians, right? We call them believers, right? We call them the brethren or the brothers, right? Or the family of God or the children of God, right? Or we call them disciples. Disciples. All of those are referring to Christian believers, okay? Discipleship is what it means to be a Christian. Discipleship is what it means to be a follower of Christ. Discipleship is what it means to be a believer in the biblical sense of the word. Discipleship is not some program that you implement in a church whereby you teach people how to study the Bible or you teach them anything necessarily. Discipleship is not a program. Discipleship is what it means to be a Christian. Okay? And that's why the followers of Jesus were called disciples. They were Christians. They were disciples. And I'm going to talk about that from the scripture. The second one is, discipleship is God's method for growing the church. Discipleship is God's method for growing the church. It's rather simple. Christian life is reproductive, right? How does that happen? How does that reproductive process happen? It happens through discipleship, okay? And I'll show you that in the Bible. Then the third one is, discipleship is a non-optional mandate for those who will obey Christ. Okay? So, talking about those three things, and then bearing in mind that when we talk about disciple making, it encompasses all those elements that I was talking to you about earlier. Okay? And you might ask, well, you know, where do you get all those elements? You know, well, it's real simple. It's what Jesus did with the 12. That really is what defines discipleship. What Jesus did with the 12, that's how you make disciples. And it had all of those elements in him. He evangelized them. He had an intimate personal relationship with them. They had a mutual personal commitment to him, just like he had with them. He was constantly and continually giving them personal instruction. Right? And he was holding them personally accountable for obedience to the word. Right? And then also that they had a commitment to make disciples once they were grown up in the faith. You see that? You see how all of those were elements of Jesus' disciple-making ministry with the disciples? That's rather simple, right? Okay, so talking about these three things. The first one, discipleship is what it means to be a follower of Christ. Now, many of these are going to be questions on your handout there. The first thing is that a disciple was one who would follow after and learn the teaching, disciplines, and tradition of its master. Many of the Jewish rabbis of Jesus' day had followers or disciples, as well as John the Baptist and, of course, Jesus. Of course, you can see the disciples of John the Baptist right there in the scripture. He had a certain set of disciples who would follow him, and they were learning his teaching. They were learning his disciplines. They were learning his tradition on how to worship God. Many, many rabbis of that day had followers that were called disciples, and they were disciples of certain rabbis. And those rabbis would be their master, and he would teach them. So it was when Jesus came. He was a rabbi. He was a Jewish teacher. And he had followers who were referred to as his disciples. Okay? All right. So then, on your handout, when Jesus called one to follow him, his calling was one of total abandonment from the former life. Completely entrusting oneself to Christ and to his teachings. To follow him with abandonment of all that we have and all that we are. To be willing to give everything to remain faithful to his teaching. Okay? And so I want to give you some scriptures for that. How about Matthew 4:18 through 22? Jesus says this, or the book of Matthew says, "And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers." Now you understand what this means. These guys are fishermen. This is their livelihood. This is how they make money to feed their family. Jesus says, "Come follow me." And you know what the Bible says? Immediately they left their nets. There is an abandonment with following Christ. We're saying they left their career to go follow Christ. No questions asked. Immediately they followed him, is what the scripture says. Going on from there, verse 21, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. Okay? There you see the response of four of the disciples. And there on your handout, Luke 5:27, look what it says there. And after that, he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. Again, you see the same example. How about what Jesus says to the multitudes who were following him and wanting to be his disciples in Luke 14, verse 25? Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And so here's the point. When Jesus calls you to be a Christian, when Jesus calls you to be a believer, when Jesus calls you to be a disciple, when he calls you to be a follower, here is what he is saying. He's asking you to totally abandon everything that you are and all that you have to follow him. Matthew 16:24 says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Right? What's the next verse say? "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." Amen? "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" You see the contrast? The contrast between gaining the things that are in the world or gaining Christ, which you gain by losing your life, not trying to save your life. Amen? And how do you lose your life? You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me. You see, that's the calling of Jesus. He's not some heavenly genie where you rub the lamp and he pops out and gives you whatever you want. He's the Lord. He's the Master. He's the only one with the words of eternal life. Amen? And when he calls us, he's asking for total abandonment. A willingness toward total abandonment in the heart. He says, look, nothing in your life is to take precedence over your relationship with me. Not your father, not your mother, not your brother, not your sister, not your wife, not your children, not even your own life, Jesus says. In other words, you need to be willing to die to follow me. You need to be willing to give up your relationship with your parents to follow me. My teaching, my commandments, my words are more important than anything in your life. That's what Jesus is saying. Amen? And of course, we know that if we come to him, all of those relationships are going to be nothing but benefited by that relationship. Amen? Because he's going to fill us with his love and his kindness and his joy and his peace and his patience. And his truth, his soul-saving truth. Amen? Okay then, to be a Christian disciple is to emulate Christ. What did the early disciples do? Well, they followed him wherever he went and did whatever he did. Didn't they? Those 12 disciples, they learned real well from the Lord. They had a lot of struggles. Didn't seem like they were going to get it. Right? But eventually, what happened? They grew to maturity. They began to fulfill their gifting and their calling. And within the first century, the entire Roman world was turned upside down. Amen? And the product of following Christ is what we see recorded in the book of Acts. It is the birth of the church and the evangelization of the Roman world of the first century. And these men and women of the early church were first called Christians then. And so what does it mean to be a Christian? It simply means to be a disciple, a follower of Christ. Going where he goes and doing what he does and what he has taught us to do. This is summed up in the Great Commission. Let me put it this way for you. Your life ought to look like the life of those disciples. If you're a Christian, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, look at the lives of those early Christians. And look at what the product of their lives were after the Lord Jesus discipled them. That's what we ought to see reflected in our life. You know, if we talk about the disciples, did we see an abandonment in their life? Did we see them putting the commandments of God before everything in their life and following diligently after the teaching of the Lord Jesus? We did. We saw those things. And we saw the power of God working in that early church. Could we say that about our lives? Do our lives emulate even the lives of those disciples, much less the life of Christ? You with me? We should be very careful not to deceive ourselves into thinking that we're walking with God and walking by the Spirit and doing the things that God has commanded us to do unless we see the product of those things in our life. Amen? So the idea is basically that to be a disciple is to be a Christian. To be a disciple is to be a follower of Christ. And what does it mean to be a disciple? Well, these three things. To be a disciple is to be a follower of Christ. Discipleship is God's method for growing the church, both spiritually and numerically. Okay, so what we're saying is the very nature of your life as a Christian is reproductive. It's reproductive. And how do we know that? Well, you take a look at every single disciple that Jesus had, all 12 of them, right? Except the devil, of course. Where did he wind up? He wound up with the fruit of disobedience, right? But then he was replaced by another faithful follower. But the point is that you look at the fruit of their life and you see that they were obedient to the teaching of Christ and it produced a reproductive church. And that's what we should have in this day and age. And we do have. The true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is reproductive and does continue to reproduce. She is the mother of all the living. Amen? So discipleship is God's method for growing the church both spiritually and numerically. Number four there. God grows the church numerically through discipleship. God grows the church numerically through discipleship. A simple example. The early church, right? They went to Jerusalem. They were waiting for the promise of the Father. The promised Holy Spirit comes, right? When the Holy Spirit comes, you shall receive power. Power to be my witnesses, right? In Judea, in Samaria, and to the utmost parts of the earth. Amen? And what happened? The Holy Spirit came. They received power. They became what? Witnesses. And right there in Acts chapter 2, what starts happening? The process of discipleship, which I'm going to show you next week, is right there recorded in Acts chapter 2. They went out and they did what Jesus taught them to do when he spent his 3.5 years with them. And through their ministry, the entire early church was born. And here we sit today, a product of that early church. Amen? And so, number five, what is the most essential element of being a disciple? It's simple. Disciples make disciples. What did Jesus teach the 12 to do? Yeah, he taught them to go out and reproduce the faith. How? By doing all those elements we talked about in disciple making, right? The first of which is evangelism, right? Okay, so then, the very nature of discipleship is reproductive. It's reproductive. The very nature of discipleship is reproductive. So you hear what we're saying? If what discipleship is simply to be a Christian, then we're saying the very nature of being a Christian is reproductive. Okay? It's reproductive. Jesus called the 12, and what did he say? Matthew 4:19. He said, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So here's how that works. Jesus' followers are fishers of men. Those who follow Christ, he's making into fishers of men. Amen? What does that say about the nature of our faith? It's reproductive. That's not just reserved for people who have the gift of evangelism. Evangelism is a part of discipleship, and discipleship is what it means to be a Christian. Okay? Some people are very gifted in evangelism. Some people have a natural God-given ability to reach people with the gospel message and bring them to saving faith by preaching the gospel. And those people are very effective at that. But that does not dismiss the idea of evangelism from being the very nature of the Christian life. Okay? And I would say this, is there not a great desire in your heart, if you're a Christian, to reach people with the gospel and to bring people to a saving faith? I mean, you think about it with every unbeliever you meet. The first thing that hits your mind is, what can I do? How can I tell them about the Lord? How can I tell them about the goodness of God and everything he's done for me? How can I tell them how to be saved? And you're looking for an opportunity to share Christ with them, right? Where do you think that comes from? It comes from the reproductive nature of the faith that's inside your heart. The reproductive nature of the Holy Spirit who's in your heart. Amen? Okay. Following Christ for the disciples meant to evangelize and teach the disciplines of Christ to all who would listen and follow. It couldn't be more plain. Is this what is being a Christian means to us? I want to repeat that for you. Following Christ for the disciple meant to evangelize and teach the disciplines of Christ to all who would listen and follow. Is this what being a Christian means to us? It should. It should. It was clear to them, but is it clear to us? The essential element of discipleship is to make disciples. The essential element of discipleship is to make disciples. You might be hearing what I'm saying. You're thinking, I have never heard this. As long as I have been a Christian, I have never heard this. Maybe you have heard this. But I want to ask you the question. We have maybe 30 people here tonight. How many of us individuals are making disciples? You know, I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm asking you to look inside your heart and examine your life. And weigh it against the truth that is presented here in the life of these disciples and in the life of this early church and in the very life of the God-given gospel. Okay? The essential element of discipleship is to make disciples. Number 6, this means that as Christians or disciples, we must by default be disciple makers. We must, by default, be disciple makers. If not, we are falling sadly short of obedience to the Master. Okay? Well, where do you get that, Sean? Well, right here. Matthew 28:19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Okay? Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. It was also a very clear element in the early church in Acts. Okay, so just so that we don't get the idea that disciple making was something other than what it clearly looks like it is, we could ask the question, what did the disciples do with the Great Commission when Jesus gave it to them? And what did they actually wind up doing in the record of the early church in the book of Acts. So I point you to a scripture like number 7 on your handout, Acts 14:21. And it says there, "And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples," excuse me, "they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'Through many tribulations must we enter the kingdom of God.' And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And so there you see very clearly that they were making disciples in the early church, in the Roman world, in those places that are named there. So they understood the Great Commission, and they went out and they performed it. Okay? Number 8, let's face it. When we look at the 12 and the disciples that were made by them, we see a group of people committed to disciple making. It is the very nature of being a Christian. The contemporary church has almost completely ignored this very essential and fundamental element of the kingdom of God. Jesus was busy making disciples every single day of his ministry. You know, we talk about being godly. We talk about being Christ-like. We talk about being conformed into the image of Christ. Well, here's one for you. Jesus was making disciples every single day of his ministry. So wouldn't we call a characteristic of godliness the practice of making disciples? You see how fundamental this is to Christianity? It's just inexplicit. But it's tied directly to the very nature of the faith. You with me? I hope I'm presenting that as biblical evidence for you tonight. Jesus' divine method is designed to take an unregenerate person, transform him by the power of the Spirit and the gospel implanted through faith, ground him in the essential principles for abundant living through the Word, and release him into the world to win and make disciples of others. Discipleship by nature reproduces itself again and again. So, this guy goes out and makes a disciple, and that guy becomes a disciple, and he by nature is a disciple maker. So what's he do? He goes out and makes a disciple. And since I'm done making this disciple, I'm going to go over here and make another disciple over here. And then that disciple is going to go out and make a disciple. And pretty soon, all those disciples are making disciples. You see, that's what we're saying. Discipleship is God's method for growing the church. How many of those people did you think were following Jesus around but didn't wind up being a member of the kingdom of God? Quite a few of them. As a matter of fact, if you read John chapter 6, you'll find where a great multitude left Jesus, right about verse 60 or so. You'll find where a great multitude of those who were following him left him and followed him no more. Okay? Now, at first glance, it may have seemed that those people were successfully evangelized. But what happened was, through the process of discipleship, they figured out, hey, we don't want to follow this guy, man. He means business. We're not willing to follow him with abandonment. All we want is some bread. You can go back and read John 6, you'll see that very clearly. You know, they're following Jesus for the bread, and Jesus turns around and says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me." And he starts taking them into the deeper things of the kingdom of God. And they're very challenged by that. And what does it do? It weeds out the non-committed, unbelieving people. That process of discipleship purifies by its very nature as it takes people deeper and deeper into the faith. That's what happens in the process of discipleship. And that's why we can't just successfully say evangelism is the method of, is God's method for growing the church, because it's not. Evangelism brings people into the visible church. Discipleship raises them up to spiritual maturity, where they begin to bear fruit. And now we can see there's fruit on the tree. That's a Christian right there. You with me? That's how that works. That's how discipleship is God's method for growing the church. Number 9, discipleship is the method then that God has chosen to reach the world with the gospel. You know, it's not just go have some big crusade in Africa, show up one day, tell everybody the gospel, turn around and hit the road. That's not how you plant churches. That's not Paul's practice of bringing the gospel to a new area. Paul was busy making disciples. And when he had made disciples, he says he appointed elders in the church and he set up a church government. And he taught those elders how to disciple people and how to bring the church up to maturity. And all of those vital elements of missionary work, right? Number 10, a discipler, a believer who has already been discipled, leads unsaved persons to the experience of the new birth. That's evangelism. Thus becoming a spiritual parent. The discipler then, through the application of Jesus' discipling method, trains the new believers, personally guiding them in their walk with Christ. And number 11, when the group of disciples has been sufficiently grounded in the Word and equipped to the point of spiritual stability, they are commanded to carry out the same by doing with others what has been done with them. They become disciple makers themselves. And that's what we mean by disciples make disciples. The nature of discipleship is reproductive. So when you talk about, okay, now I get it, I'm supposed to make disciples. Now what do I do? Well, we'll talk some more about that. But the idea is I'm going to go out, I'm going to train somebody who is less knowledgeable than me in the basic disciplines of Christian life, and then I'm going to teach them how to be a disciple maker. And we're going to have a mutual personal commitment that when this instruction period is finished, we're both going to go out and make more disciples, because that's the very nature of discipleship. Amen? That's how that works. Okay, so then, number 12. God grows the church spiritually through discipleship. So he doesn't only grow the church numerically through discipleship. He grows the church spiritually through discipleship. You see, you can't just tell someone the gospel and equip them to Christian perfection in a 20-minute sermon. Amen? Those who receive Christ must be personally instructed for a measured period of time in the fundamental principles of Christian living. What are we saying? We're saying we're the church. We're the mother of all of the new baby believers. So when they come into the fellowship, what are we supposed to do with them? We're supposed to perform the motherly act of nurturing and caring for them and teaching them how to live and teaching them how to trust God, and teaching them how to pray, and teaching them how to meditate daily on the Word of God, so that when they begin to fight that spiritual warfare that they're going to fight because they're a Christian, they have everything that they need. They're equipped to go out and to fight that warfare and to be a child of God and to be victorious, so that the Word of God is not maligned. Amen? So that when people see their Christian life, they say, wow! Man, there's something about your life. They don't do this thing. You're a Christian? You with me? Christians need to be raised up and matured and taught how to live the Christian life. Or have you noticed that it's a battle out there? Have you noticed that it's a struggle? Amen? And that's what discipling is for. That's how God brings us to maturity. The church is to mother its new babies to maturity. Number 13, they must be nurtured in the Word until they are able to stand on their own feet spiritually, feed themselves, and continue to mature in Christ as a result. Got that? They have to be nurtured in the Word. They have to learn how to stand on their feet. In other words, they got to learn how to trust God and go to God in prayer with all their cares and acknowledge Him in all their ways. Right? And lean not on their own understanding. All those things have to happen. They have to be nurtured. They have to be taught how to feed themselves. You know, I think a fundamental part of disciple making is teaching them how to study the Bible. So you have this question about God. We shouldn't walk around in ignorance. That's what the Bible says. It says, don't be ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So they ought to be taught how to take their Bible and go in and answer their questions. They shouldn't leave that up to some priest or some pastor just to have all the answers to all the questions. And then maybe sometime in the next 20 years, the pastor might preach a sermon on it. And all the while, we've been disobeying God and reaping the fruit of those sins in our lives. No, we need to be nurtured. We need to be raised up spiritually. We need to be brought to maturity. We need to learn how to feed ourselves on the Word of God so that we can be that blessed man who meditates on the Word both day and night, who's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Amen? This must occur. This must occur. New Christian believers need to be discipled. They need to be brought to maturity. They need somebody to come along and walk with them and love them and care for them and teach them the disciplines of the faith. Teach them how to trust God. Teach them how to go to the Word. Teach them how to pray. Teach them how to tell the gospel to their family so their family can be saved. Teach them how to be a people of grace and kindness and love and mercy and self-sacrifice. Teach them how to be a Christian. Amen? This must occur. If this period of disciple training is missed, a weak and unproductive churchgoer will result. Okay? Church, the church is full of them. The evangelical church is full of a bunch of spectators who come to watch the Christian sport of spectating the preacher preach. And in some places, there's all kinds of other things to watch. But what's really going on in the life of that Christian? Are they an effective and a productive member of the body of Christ? Listen to what Peter says, 2 Peter 1:5. He says, for this reason, he says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those things, that persevering and adding to your faith, all of those Christian virtues are going to keep you from what? Being ineffective and unproductive. In other words, we're supposed to be productive and effective. Amen? How do we know that? Look at the disciples. What did Jesus teach them to do? To be effective and productive. And that's what they did. They went out and they obeyed everything the Master told them. And the church flourished. Amen? Your pastor cannot accomplish this task either. This task is something that is accomplished at a personal level. It doesn't just happen from the pulpit. People cannot be successfully discipled from the pulpit. Can't happen. Because it's missing those fundamental elements of disciple making. Okay? The pulpit has its purposes, which frankly are to equip the saints to go out for the work of the ministry. And that work of the ministry, friends, that's disciple making. That's what it is. 14. Disciple making requires a personal relationship between the disciple and the discipler. It takes much time and a commitment to make a disciple. This ministry belongs to each and every believer. Discipling cannot be accomplished through impersonal means. You can't do it over the internet. Can you see Jesus emailing Peter? Can you see Peter? Lord, no, you can't go to the cross. Jesus types back, get thee behind me, Satan. It's not at all like that. That's the point, you see. Discipleship cannot take place through impersonal means. There is a personal commitment. There is a personal accountability for obedience. There's a personal eye-to-eye, I love you, I'm walking with you, I'm caring for you, I'm praying for you, I'm reaching out and helping you in your life. I'm being a good Christian brother and a friend to you, and I'm teaching you what it means to be a Christian by my actions. That's how discipleship happens. Amen? Jesus didn't choose a throng of men. He selected a few individuals who were willing to follow him. Jesus knew all about small group dynamics, and so he created man in the first place. Jesus knew that a larger number wouldn't allow for the adequate development of interpersonal relationships, both between the disciples and their discipler, and between the disciples themselves. Look, Jesus had a small group of men he was making disciples with. That is a model of discipleship for us. And even within that small group, the 12, he had an inner circle. Did you know that? You know who they were? Peter, James, and John. Right? Read the Transfiguration. Who goes up on the mountain? Just a few. Privileged few are real close. Okay? These are the pillars of the early church. Peter, James, and John. Right? John wrote 5 books of the New Testament. Peter wrote 2 books and was a noted leader in the Jerusalem church. James lost his life, the first martyr. Number 15. Teaching such a large number of people that personal relationships cannot be formed is not discipling. The very nature of the word disciple demands intimacy. Discipling requires that the discipler maintain a close personal relationship with those being discipled, just as Jesus did with the 12, until the desired objective is reached. Okay? So it's got a goal. It's got something it's focusing on. It's got something it's working toward. It's not something you have to do for the rest of their Christian life. It's basically teaching a young Christian to learn how to be a mature Christian, giving them all of the tools that they need to learn how to live a productive and an effective life as a member of the body of Christ. So you're just teaching them the principles and you're showing them by example how that's done. And then you're holding them accountable to get there. Listen to what 2 Timothy 3 says about using the scripture. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, those are the purposes of the Scripture in disciple making. It's good for teaching, it's good for reproving, it's good for correcting, and it's good for training in righteousness. And that's what we do when we sit down over the Word. We train that new believer how to walk in the righteousness of God. We train him how to meditate on the Word daily. We train him how to pray and get a hold of God. We train him what are the fundamental elements of the Christian life. We take them through a Bible study that shows them these are the non-negotiable essentials of the Christian life. We teach them how to interact in the church. We teach them how to be a member of the body of Christ. And then we become accountable to them by being an example of everything we're teaching them. You see, our words don't have any power if we tell them to pray, but we never pray. And our words don't have any power if we tell them that we meditate on the Word all the time, but we can't remember a single scripture. Right? So there's an accountability, if you will, that works both ways. Even the disciple maker then is accountable to the one he's discipling or she's discipling, right? Because the very things they're teaching, they need to be an example of. So what does this say about you being a disciple maker? Well, it says that you need to come to a place of maturity, so that you know how to make disciples. This is what the Christian life's all about, friends. It's about taking the love of God and all of that good work that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life and instilling that in the life of somebody else. Because you have the wisdom and experience of having been there and having walked and having grown and having learned. Amen? And you have a gift from God. You have many gifts from God. And you have a calling to fulfill. You're a member of the body. You're an eye or an ear or a hand or a foot. And because you say, I'm not an eye or I'm not a hand or I'm not a foot, doesn't cease you from being a member of the body. So it's time to recognize that you have a gifting and a calling and begin to implement it through the ministry of disciple making, because that's the responsibility of every Christian. Amen? Okay, you cannot have proper accountability for teaching, reproof, and correction unless you become a part of one another's life. And here's that thing about an intimate personal relationship and a mutual personal commitment and accountability for obedience. You have to become a part of one another's life. That's an essential element in disciple making. So then, what is the goal or objective of discipleship? The objective in disciple making is to grow each disciple to a level of spiritual stability which transforms the disciple into a disciple maker. That's the goal. The goal is to take that person that you're training and train them so that they are so spiritually mature that they can go out and make a disciple. I want to tell you, I've done it plenty of times. And I want to tell you that those who have a personal commitment to it will learn these things rather rapidly. They will be extremely excited about it. And you will put their feet on a solid rock so that they are an effective and productive Christian for the rest of their life. If you teach them right. If you teach them like Jesus taught the 12. I would say it like this. It works. If you do it like Jesus said, it works. But that's not why we do it. We do it out of obedience to the Master. But this is the means by which God brings to pass His purpose. This is the methodology that God has ordained in the Scripture and in the church. Amen? Okay. Then that third topic then is, discipleship is a non-optional mandate for those who will obey Christ. As we have seen, disciple-making is a part of what it means to be a Christian. It cannot be separated from your personal experience as a Christian. As a disciple of Christ, you by nature should be making disciples. Is this not plain from the Great Commission? What is it contained within this commandment of Christ that allows us to excuse ourselves from it? I want to ask this question. How is it that just about every one of us knows what the Great Commission is? Okay, it's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And it reads like this. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I want to ask this question. What is it in that commandment that thinks we can excuse ourselves from it? This is a shocker for me. This is a real shocker. I mean this. When I consider how many Christians in the evangelical, Bible-believing American church are actually making disciples, I am utterly shocked when we have such a clear commandment from Jesus for us to do it. Are we thinking that this was like just for them? Do we think that he just meant the disciples there, the 12? You guys go out and make disciples. But all the rest of the Christians who follow you, they don't have to do that. That this one's just for you. Is that what we think? What do we think? I don't know. Maybe you have an answer. Maybe you don't. But I want us to really, with a sober mind, answer that question about our own life. What is it in your life that makes you think that this commandment does not apply to you? Especially when this is what he says to his disciples. Go therefore and make disciples and teach them to observe all that I commanded you. So just so that we don't get it mixed up, Jesus is commanding the disciples to make disciples. And then he tells them, everybody you teach him to do everything I commanded you, which includes the commandment I just gave you to make disciples. You with me? You see, there's no way out of that. And, you know, I'm asking you to think about that with sober judgment. Please, please think about that. You want to know what a powerful church is? I'll tell you what a powerful church is. A powerful church is a church who has a high view of God, a high view of the Scripture, and is committed to making disciples. That church is going to turn its community upside down and will likely be turning communities on the other side of the earth upside down also. Amen? So then, if Jesus commanded them to teach us to obey all that I have commanded you, that must also include the Great Commission. Right? Number 18. We are therefore to obey what Christ commanded the disciples, including the Great Commission. When Jesus told us to follow him, he meant to go where he goes and do what he does. This, first and foremost, includes disciple making. Right? So we're going to follow Jesus. We're going to do what Jesus does. What's Jesus do? Jesus makes disciples. Amen? The fact that the church is not currently modeling Jesus' example in disciple making is no secret. In our fast-paced society, we want to be able to bring someone into church, plop them down in a pew, and expect them to mature into Christ's likeness overnight. That's what we expect. You know, this is the American culture of instant gratification, right? The McChurch. Right? Drive up to the drive-thru, get everything you want, and get on your way. Doesn't happen like that. Christian life, Christian maturity doesn't happen like that. Neither do you raise up a brand new little newborn baby to maturity overnight. Doesn't happen. It takes many years of sacrifice. It takes many years of care and nurturing and protection and guidance and wisdom and prayer and all those wonderful things that it takes for parenting, right? The spiritual life is no different. It takes commitment. It takes sacrifice. It takes hard work. It takes biblical counseling. It takes all kinds of things to grow someone up to maturity. And it's all of our responsibility. No wonder the visible church is full of every sort of sin and schism and spasm that you can dream up. Because the process of disciple making isn't happening. We have failed at the task, or I would say we are failing at the task. When I say we, I mean the evangelical Bible-believing American church. We are failing at the task of nurturing the babes in the kingdom. The church is indeed the mother of all the living, but she has forgotten the duties of motherhood. This is nothing new, but was a problem even in the first century church. We see this in the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 5. This is what he writes. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. You see what the apostle is saying here? He says, by now, you all ought to all be teachers. Well, how can he make a statement like that? Because as Christians, we're to mature to be a disciple maker in a relatively short period of time. And when we're a disciple maker, friends, we're a teacher. We're going to teach somebody else how to live the Christian life, which means we have to learn it first. And once we learn it, then we're a teacher. And this is what he's reproving the church here. He's saying, by now you ought to all be teachers, but guess what? We've got to go and teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You hear what he's saying to the church? Let us not fail at this task. Okay? Tomorrow is a new day. And once we're equipped with this knowledge and this understanding, if our Christian lives are not conforming to this teaching that is coming right out of the Scripture, then let us start today and tomorrow by conforming our lives to what God has called us to do. Amen? And you know, hey, I'm sure to some level or degree, our lives show these things. To some level or degree. But in many ways they don't. And where we're falling short, hey, let's repent. Let's get on the right track. Let's seek God for wisdom and for strength. And let's be everything He's called us to be. Amen? Isn't that your greatest desire? To serve the Lord and to love Him with what? All of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul and all of your strength and everything that is within you? Amen? That's our great desire. Friends, if these things are true, and the Spirit has borne witness to you of such, the question to ask is, am I a part of the problem, or am I a part of the solution? And so I would ask you this question. Are you making disciples, whoever you are, Christian? Number 19, The example of Christ is not complex or hard to understand. It is just that he is calling for a life of self-denial in order to follow him. This is not easy, but it is a mandate for every true Christian. I pray that God will grant you a willing heart and strength to carry out this vital task. May he bless every step that you take in an effort to obey this important commandment. I want to say something. You know, there's a lot of us that are involved in the church. And if you will, we all try to carry out the work of the ministry together. And there is a very real sense in which the things that we're involved with in the church are a part of the larger disciple-making process. Okay? I want to commend you for those things and that good service. Those are things that need to be done. And all of your good service to the body of Christ really is a part of exhorting, encouraging, and strengthening the disciples, which frankly is all part of discipleship. Okay? But as you grow into Christian maturity, do not ignore this fundamental element of Christian life. That just like Jesus taught the 12 and the 12 went out and did it, we are, by the very nature of a Christian faith, to walk in that same kind of a disciple-making process. And, you know, again, many of us do this with our kids. Many of us are raising kids in our family. We've got, you know, two or three or four or five or seven, in some cases, little disciples running around in the house, right? But I want you to know that does not excuse you from the process of making disciples. Don't just think, well, for the next 18 years, I can just kind of throw this thing aside because I'm parenting, right? The disciples had kids. Right? They were married, many of them, not all of them. And they were still fulfilling the commandment of Christ. This may take a whole transformation of your lifestyle. You see, the modern culture is at war with the process of disciple making. Satan's doing everything he can to keep you so busy that you're not focusing on the fundamental elements of Christian life. And I understand it's a difficult thing. It may be something that takes you a long time to really learn how to do, to really learn how to mature to. You may have your own struggles and problems that you're going through. You've got things you've got to get worked out. But look, you understand what the goal is. You know what direction you're moving in. You know where you want to get to. You want to get to a place where you're mature enough to begin to make disciples. And you may be in a place where you really need some help. And in that case, I would say you need to be discipled the right way by somebody who knows how to do it and teaches you the fundamental disciplines of the Christian life so that you can learn to overcome all those struggles that you're facing. And you can learn how to be an effective and productive member of the body of Christ. Because listen, God's word isn't going to fail you. You have everything that you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of him. And through the great and precious promises, you participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, you have everything you need to live the Christian life. Amen? So, God help us with that. So, let's pray. God our Father, Lord, we thank you for these scriptures that we have seen tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would impress these things upon our heart. God, that you would help us to see it even more clearly as we are reading through the Bible and we are examining the life of Jesus and of the apostles. I pray, God, that you would help us to see the importance and the priority of these matters of disciple making. I pray, Lord, that you would just in our prayer time just show us, God, how these things really can be implemented into our life and how we can obey you in this area. And I pray that you would grant us many victories in the coming years in these areas, God. Help us to be effective, productive disciple makers, God. Please. We thank you, Lord, for all of the things that you're doing in our life. We thank you for all of the good service that you allow us to participate in as we love your people and we serve them. And God, I just pray that you'll just fill our hearts with your joy, with your righteousness and your truth. God, make us a patient and a meek people, Lord, but ones who are filled with your joy, filled with your love, God, filled with your grace. Help us, O God. We thank you for all of your love to us, all the good things that you're doing in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.